Father, I just ask that you help us to be mindful as we study this text tonight of just how short life is, Lord. And Lord, how that you have a will for every person's life in this room. And Lord, help us to learn tonight how it's sin, Lord, not to follow that will. And Lord, I just ask you to encourage us all, to have us all be mindful of your will and to seek your will in our life. Use this text to do that, Lord. And I just ask that by your Spirit and in a powerful way that you teach us what you would have us to learn here tonight as we go through the last part of chapter 4 of James. I just ask that in Christ's name. Amen. I watch TV, and I got a new TV, a new LCD TV that's got the screen within the screen on it. I hadn't even used it yet. I'll tell you why I hadn't used it, because I am really good at flipping. I mean, I can watch a football game, I can watch a movie, and I can watch Fox News all at the same time. And Brenda used to really get mad at me about this, but she's kind of followed me. She's gotten almost as good at it as I am. The other night, Nathan and I were watching TV, and we cut on the Washington. Our purpose was to cut on the Washington Redskins and Minnesota Vikings. It was the first Monday, or it was 9/11, which was a Monday night game, so it was the first Monday night game. And we cut that on, and we happened to flip over to National Geographic. I mean, you got these 60,000 fans in Washington screaming and having lots of fun, and they're all drinking and having a big party, and everything's going on good. And we happened to flip over to National Geographic, and National Geographic was having a special on 9/11. And we begin to watch that special. I mean, it was mesmerizing. Just how terrible those events were. I mean, in this special, it was like a 3-hour special, and they began the special by showing all the events that had led up to 9/11. They actually had pictures of these guys meeting with Osama bin Laden, you know, and they had pictures of their hotel rooms where they stayed, and pictures of one of the guys. They had some video of one of the guys getting almost arrested. He got pulled over by a policeman just a few days before 9/11. And I mean, it was really intense. And then the second part of the show, they actually have the pictures of these guys in the airport at security, going through security, and they're checking through their bags, and they get through security. They even had them back when they were buying their tickets. They had pictures of them buying their tickets, and they interviewed the ticket agents who sold them their tickets. And then they went on and they showed the actual planes going into the buildings, and then the towers on fire, and they showed the people jumping out of the towers, and in between we're flipping back to the ball game, but it was really hard to flip back to that ball game with what was going on there. And, you know, finally the towers come down and then the program's over and we flip over and watch the rest of the ballgame. And there are these 60,000 fans having a great time on 9/11, oblivious to the seriousness of what that day really means to this country. Now, I'm not putting those people down. I mean, they were only 200 miles, not 200 miles, they were only a few miles away from where those 200 people got killed when that Flight 77 went into the Pentagon. What we're going to be looking at tonight is this pitfall of ignoring the dangers of our day. There's nothing wrong with watching a football game. There's nothing wrong with having a good time. But we live in a really dangerous time. The days are really serious. And Jesus warned us about that. He warned us about being preoccupied with our physical life and its pleasures. You remember over in Matthew chapter 24 in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, 37 through 39, he said, and you don't have to turn there, he said, before the flood, they were eating and drinking and giving in marriage. In other words, they were living life with no concern for the impending disaster that was about to come upon them. And in the days of Noah. And until the flood came, and it took them all away, he went on to say. So, and when James wrote this book of James, there was an impending disaster that was about to take place in Israel. And just a few years after this book was written, and maybe even before James died, there was what was called the Jewish Revolt. And I've talked about this before. And the Romans sent in this butcher named Titus, and he came in and defeated the Israelites and killed over 1 million Jews and took the rest of the nation captive into slavery. So I don't think James knew that was about to happen, but James knew that the times were serious, that they were living in dangerous times. Well, if you study much history, what you'll come to the conclusion that everybody who's ever lived on this earth has lived in dangerous times. And so James writes this, and what he, in essence, is going to say in this chapter, and really I think what he's saying in the whole book, is don't adopt the world's attitude where you ignore reality, where you live from one football game to the next, and you don't look around and see the serious dangers, that you don't understand just how short life is, that you lose sight of that. And that's really kind of the world's attitude. We're to wake up, James is going to say, in essence, and realize that life is short and that there are dangers everywhere. So in verse 9, that's why he gets so somber here. I mean, he's pretty somber to start with, but he gets really somber here. I mean, you talk about a verse that'll cheer you up. Whenever you're flipping through the Bible and you do one of these, I hope you don't turn to this verse. I have before, you know. And he says in verse 9 of chapter 4, this is what we left off with here last week. He says, lament and mourn and weep. He says, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Now that's a real cheery verse, isn't it? But let me say this before we get started here. First of all, let me tell you what, let's discuss for a minute what he's not teaching. Because a lot of people have taken James's teachings wrong. Over the years, he's really been misinterpreted. And this book has been the basis of a lot of monastic movements, a lot of ascetic movements. And if you read it, you can kind of maybe see that in it. I mean, because you look at the verse we're looking at tonight, and it's almost like James is against joy. In 4:9, it's almost, he says, lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. So it's almost like he's against us having a good time. He's against us having joy. And then it's almost like he's against us having pleasure, because you look back at verse 4, he says, whoever is a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You know, so it's almost like, man, if you're having a good time in this world, you're an enemy of God. And it's almost like he's against even long life, because look at verse 14, and we'll look at later tonight. He says, what is your life? It's a vapor. It appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. And it's almost like he's against you gathering any wealth, having any prosperity in this world, because look what he says in verse 5, verse 1. We'll get to that next week. And this won't apply to any of us. He says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. It's almost like he's against prosperity. So people have come along and they said, you know, what we're to do based upon what James is teaching here is that we're to go off to a monastery, we're to take a vow of poverty, we're to deny ourselves any pleasure, and we're just to sit around and be miserable. Now, that's not what James is teaching. And really, you have to, the Bible always has to be taken in context. It's like I've said before, I believe James is a valley in the middle of a bunch of mountains. And it brings you back to the practical aspect of the Christian walk. It's great, the teachings of Paul, the teachings we learned in Hebrews, the teachings we're going to learn in 1 Peter, and it'll be such a fresh air to get back up on that mountaintop. In 1 Peter and 2 Peter and 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and then back down into the real pit when we get to Revelation. First we'll be on the mountain in Revelation and then into the pit. It almost seems like James is against all of that teaching, but he's not. I think this is placed perfectly in the Bible. You come out of the book of Hebrews and right down into the valley of practical living, the Christian life. And Paul, what did Paul say in Philippians 4:4? I mean, this verse almost seems to contradict that. Paul said, rejoice always in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice. Have joy in the Lord is what Paul said. Always. Again, I say, have joy always. That's basically what he's saying. He's saying, let your joy be turned to gloom. I believe if James were here, James would say he believes the same thing as Paul. He would say the same thing as Paul. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. I think James would say that, but he would put a big condition on that. He would say, yes, rejoice in the Lord. I mean, you have great rewards in heaven, and you have great rewards on this earth, and it's great to be a Christian, but be mindful of the times that you live in. Be mindful that you're living in the world, and that the world is against Christ. It's anti-Christ. And it's earthly, as he said in chapter 3, 15 and 16, it's earthly and sensual and demonic. And it's where envy and self-seeking exist, and confusion and every evil thing is there. That's what you're living in. Now where was Paul when he was saying rejoice? He was living in a world that had thrown him into prison because of their envy and their self-seeking and their confusion, and every evil thing existed. But he said, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. And James would say the same thing. But you're coming out of Hebrews, and there's all these promises and all these great things. And then James wants to bring you back to the reality of where you've got to live this mountaintop experience. You live the mountaintop experience down in the valley. See, you live those mountaintop truths down in the valley. I like movies. I don't think I've found a movie yet this year that I don't know if I've been to a movie yet this year. I don't think I have. When did we go to Chronicles of Narnia? That was Christmas or something. I think it was maybe the last one I went to. And I kind of watched because I enjoy going to a movie. And I kind of watched the reviews. You know, the movie so far this year that's gotten the best review out of all the movies is United 93, I think is the name of the movie. That movie bombed at the box office. It just came out on DVD, and it's bombing in DVD sales. It's not even on the top 10 list. Why is that? Why does a movie like Pirates of the Caribbean, and I didn't see that, my boy saw it and said it was pretty good, but why would a movie that doesn't even have a smidget of reality in it do so well, millions and millions, hundreds of millions of dollars, and a movie that is supposed to be, acting's supposed to be great, the truth of the story is supposed to be great, the intenseness of the story is supposed to be great. I mean, it's supposed to be a really well-made movie. Why does it do so bad? Because people want to hide themselves from reality. See, and that's what they were doing in James's day. And James is saying, man, you got to wake up. We're living in dangerous times. And it was only a few years later, most of them were slaughtered. Most of the Jews that he was writing to were slaughtered or sent off to slavery. And I believe if he was sitting in here in this room tonight, he would say, wake up, your joy needs to be turned to gloom. You're living in very serious times. Have fun at the ball game, but don't be surprised if they don't drop a bomb in there while you're watching it. That's the scary kind of times we live in. And then in verse 10, he says, humble yourselves. See, to have the pride of life, that I have control of my life and the control of my time on this earth, and that's really the way the world sees this. And James is going to talk about this some more, and we're going to talk about it some more as we go through this. That is pride. In other words, you don't realize that God controls your life and how long you have on this earth. And this flippant attitude about life is prideful, and it's evil, and it's against God. And so, in context of that, he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and let Him lift you up in His time. See, that's the way that we're to live our life on this earth. Somebody was telling me last week, after the service, they said, you know, James is kind of like a New Testament Proverbs. That's exactly right. That's really what it is. Now, I believe Proverbs are the Word of God, just like Matthew and John are the Word of God. And I believe James is the Word of God too, but they are wisdom. There's a lot of wisdom in James. Wisdom is where you put to use the theology that you've learned. And so James really does fit the bill of being New Testament Proverbs. I think that was a good description of it. In fact, he quotes the Proverbs. Remember back in verse 6, he said, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's a proverb. That's Proverbs 3:34. In Proverbs 15:33, it says, before honor is humility. In Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. See, that James is saying all of that too. See, the world says you are in control of your life. And friends, that is pride. And as a Christian, we should not have that kind of attitude. We should humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and let Him direct our lives. And He will put you on high places. That's what the Bible tells us. You will soar on eagle's wings. But first you've got to realize that you cannot control your life. That I cannot control my life. That I have to humble myself and put my life and the time of my life and the days of my life in the Lord's hands, because my days are numbered. And He knows those numbers, and He knows those plans that He has for me. And not evil plans, but good plans. Then we go to the next verse. He says in verse 11, do not speak. Now, this is really right in line with the subject of pride, by the way. Because pride is the root of a judgmental attitude, and that's where we're heading. See, people who got control of their lives and they're successful, they're going to say they're better than other people. Christians do that too. So right in line with that, he says, do not speak evil of one another, brother. He who speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law. Now this is getting pretty complicated right here, what we're fixing to look at right now. He says, so follow me carefully. In fact, we might read it a couple times. Speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. One more time. Do not speak evil of one another, brother. He who speaks evil of the brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law. What was law was James speaking of when he's talked about law? He called it what? The royal law. That you're to love one another as you love yourself. That you're to do to one another as you would have them do unto you. That's the royal law. So when you're judging your brother, do you like being judged? No. So you're not keeping the royal law. So you're just a judge. You're not a doer of the law. You're just a judge. It even goes deeper than that. When we judge somebody, and I think all of us are guilty of this from time to time, gossip, slandering, talking about anybody else, not controlling that tongue, that's judging others. When we judge somebody, we say we're better than them. And especially as Christians, you know what we're saying? We're forgetting our own spiritual poverty. We've forgotten where we came from. In other words, we look at somebody and say, well, they're not keeping the standard quite like me. In other words, they don't give as much as I give. They don't pray as much as I pray. They don't serve as much as I serve. And when we do that, we're setting ourselves not under the royal law, but back under the Mosaic law, back under the Ten Commandments, back under law. And the law does nothing but condemn and kills. Life is in the spirit and in the royal law. Okay? Now, so when I do that, I'm going back to the law and I'm speaking evil of the royal law, which the royal law really is love. You could say it in one word. And I'm breaking the royal law. So I'm not a doer of the law. I'm only a judge. And then he cuts that real short in the very next verse. Hey, look at what he says in the very next verse. He says, there is only one lawgiver. You see, you probably in your text, you probably have an asterisk there or a number there right behind law, right there with lawgiver. The reason is because in the better text, it says lawgiver and judge. in some of the older manuscripts, the conjunction and is there, and the word judge is there. There is only one, and that's the way I want to read it there, because I really think that's the way it was meant to be, the way it was written in the original. There is only one lawgiver and judge. Who is he, friends? Jesus Christ. We're not judge of anybody. The Father's not even the judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, and that is none other than Jesus Christ, because he's the one who is able to save and to destroy. So who are we to judge, or who are you, as he says there, are you to judge another? Go with me a minute over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and look down in, beginning down in verse number 22. John chapter 5, verse 22. For the Father judges no one, look at this carefully, but has committed all judgment to the Christian family, to brothers and sisters in Christ. How much judgment? How much? What's all mean in the Greek? Yeah, y'all are Greek scholars. All. I knew Rhonda would have it. It means all. All judgment. Not to the Father, but to the Son, Jesus Christ. It's all been committed to Him, not to you and I. Skip down to verse 26. And here's it right in line with this. As far as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself. So, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. The life is in Jesus Christ. All life is in Jesus Christ. The life of the Holy Spirit is in Jesus Christ. The life that's in you when you're born again, that new life, that comes from Jesus Christ. He's the judge, He's the lawgiver, and He's the one who saves you by giving you that life. We ain't saving anybody. Have you saved anybody lately by giving them new life? No. Have I? No. You might have led them to the Lord who can give them new life, but you've saved no one. And if you've saved no one, and you were saved by grace, how do we find ourselves or appoint ourselves as judges? That's a dangerous thing to do. Talked about this before, but my tongue sometimes. God, when I start judging somebody else, God, you know who gets whipped? Me. You would talk about the one reason God will. I think more than any other reason God will discipline me is when I talk bad or judge somebody else. I get to thinking they're not as good as me spiritually, and boy, God will break that attitude real quick. He will remind me just where I was, what I was doing when I got saved, where I came from, and just how evil I still am outside the Spirit of God, that I'm still carrying around this rotten old flesh. And He'll just remind me of just how rotten I am. And He has given Him authority to execute judgment also because He is the Son of Man. See, we should be weeping and mourning. That's what James is saying. Over our own sin, not worrying about somebody else's sin. Our joy should be turned to gloom. Just look at yourself spiritually in the mirror and you should say, man, I'm rotten. And you should weep over the state you're in outside of Jesus Christ. You shouldn't have any time to be looking at anybody else. And your weeping and mourning or your relationship with somebody else shouldn't be based upon the fact that you think you're better than them. Your relationship with that person, you should be weeping and mourning on them because they don't have Christ in them and you want them to have Christ in them so they can be like you, a sinner saved by grace. And no longer a sinner, but only you're no longer a sinner because God has made you righteous in Jesus Christ. See, we should be trying to get others saved. And the fact we recognize He's the one that's given us life, and He controls the days of our life, then that should really, and this is where James is going to come to a conclusion in this text, this should make us that much more make the priority of our life to seek His will for our life, not our own will. Now, and that really leads us to the next few verses in James. So go back with me to James, and let's go to another cheery text. 13 through 15, we'll read all three of those verses. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is nothing more, he's saying here, than a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead of making big plans for your life, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live to do this or that. Again, James is not saying don't make future plans for your life. That's not what he's saying there. But when you're making future plans outside the will of God, that's a very dangerous place to be. Reminds me of the joke. The guy went in for a checkup, and a few days later he came back to the doctor's office and he asked the doctor to tell him what was going on. And the doctor says, man, I hate to even talk to you. He said, I've got some bad news and I've got some worse news. Which do you want first? The guy scratched his head and he said, man, and he was upset and distraught. He said, give me the bad news first. He said, well, you've got a terminal disease, and you have 24 hours to live. Only 24 hours, the guy jumped up out of his chair, and he began to pace, and he said, this is terrible. I don't even have time to get my affairs in order. What could be worse than that? The doctor said, the worst news is I was supposed to tell you yesterday, but I forgot. Now, I have some bad news and some worse news for all of us. The bad news is we are all going to die. The worst news is it's probably going to be sooner than we think. Cheerful stuff, huh? Steve Irwin, the Crocodile Man. He had all sorts of plans for his life. He was in the process of, there was another movie in the works, more TV shows. He was an environmentalist and his conservation efforts for the animals he loved, I mean, he really did a lot. He had all sorts of plans for those conservation efforts. And recently he was swimming among some stingrays. And one of those stingrays, which I've never heard of this before, living on the coast much in my life, I've never heard this before. The stingray, I've heard a lot of people stepping on him. But the stingray came up while he was swimming on him and stuck that barb right into his heart. He pulled the barb out as he was dying, but it was too late. The wound and the poison were too much for his body, and he died right there on the spot. And all his plans vaporized at that very moment. The only thing then that was important in Steve Irwin's life was his relationship with God and his service to God. The story is that life is short and precarious at best. And this teaching applies to lost people, and it applies to saved people. Saved people who think that we have control over how many days we're going to live on this earth. Someone might say, well, you know, I'm not Steve Irwin, and I'm not going to swim with a bunch of stingrays, so I don't have to worry about this. Do you drive in Lafayette? More people were killed in Lafayette this year in car wrecks than have ever been killed in the history of the world by stingrays, I'd be willing to bet you. When you go ride your bicycle and give up the car, you have a heart. More people's hearts just stopped this year than died of stingray attacks. I can tell you that in Lafayette, maybe in Sunset, Louisiana. Our life is a fog. That's really what the word says there. It's a fog. He says vapor, but really, literally, that means a fog. You ever watched, I know you've watched the fog because you live in Lafayette. And when winter comes, we're going to have these fogs that you can't even see your hand. When you get out in the morning, it appears and you can't see it gets cool at night and the moisture evaporates and you can't even see your hand in front of your face sometimes. It's so thick out there. But give it a couple hours. And what's happened to that fog? When the sun comes up, it burns it off and it disappears. If the Lord wills, that statement he makes there, if the Lord wills, we shall do this or that. That should be the overarching condition for all we do. When we take a job, it should be, if the Lord wills, I'll take that job. If the Lord wills, I'll buy that house. I'll buy that car. If the Lord wills, I'll marry that girl. I'll marry that guy. The Lord wills, I'll play this sport. I'll go to this college. See, that should be the way we live our lives. And we should want the Lord's will for us because he's controlling our life. And I'm going to tell you what, I believe the longevity of life for Christians has a lot to do with whether or not you're in God's will. Is he able to use you? You know, there is a sin unto death for Christians. Are you seeking God's will in everything that you do? Then in verse 16, but now you boast in your arrogance. Christians, non-Christians. All such boasting is evil. William Ernest Henley's poem, I am the master of my fate, the captain of my soul. That's the theme song of the world. Friends, that is boasting, and it's evil. You are not the master of your fate. Even if you're not a Christian, you're not the master of your fate. Ask Steve Irwin. He didn't master his fate. No man masters his fate. You might think,
Thank you. Thank you.